Okay. Do your stuff. Is this the school teacher thing? You stand and look over until things get quiet? Some teachers do that effectively. Greetings. Good morning to you all. So, what do you think of the change in weather? How many are applauding it? Wow. Oregonians all. I tend to grouse about this kind of weather, but the rain is okay, except we didn't get very much. I think if it's going to be dark and cool, it ought to rain. And sometimes it doesn't. But we got a little, and that's good. I want to welcome you all to our worship service. I'm looking around to see if we have any people here today that are here for the first time. I don't think we do. So maybe I can set that part of the speech aside. If you're here for the first time, please fill out a visitor card in the front of the pew in front of you. And if you're here for the first time, be assured you're not really a visitor. You belong here. This is the place to be this morning, fellowshipping with other Christians, worshiping God. This is our place. Let's stand and greet each other. Make sure everybody gets a warm welcome. And if you have an announcement, please come forward. If you have an announcement, let's make it now. I said that before, but okay.
The sign-up sheets for VBS have been posted. I know you all have been just anxiously awaiting that, so you may run back there after the end of the service and sign up. We only need 5 then and now activities. I think that's the right number. Okay. But there's more than that posted up there because we wanted to give those of you like the then and now activities and want to sign up some choices. So the different descriptions of the activities are up there. There are 2 that have to do with Chinese culture. They usually have some kind of multicultural then and now. If you want to share a different culture during a then and now activity instead of the Chinese culture, if you have a culture you want to share and want to do that, I think that's a great experience for then and now. So those of you who might have that experience that you want to share. So please sign up early so that we can know. It is July 22nd when it starts.
Thank you, Jennifer. Karen Krupp came up and said, there are no cards in the backs of the pews for visitors. You changed it? So the greeters will be handing out cards. So I must apologize. I lied about that today. I was going to say we maybe need a committee to maintain those. Okay, for a call to worship, Matthew will be going on in the book of Daniel, Matthew and others today, and they will be looking at dreams, the dreams that occur and are interpreted in the book of Daniel. And it made me wonder about dreams. We in this Western culture put very little stock in dreams. And when we do consider dreams significant, it usually has to do with our own psychology and the workings of our own subconscious brains. We rarely, if ever, attribute dreams to God, the Spirit of God. And I think that's interesting because the Bible is chock full of significant dreams that it says were sent by God for specific reasons. What are we missing and why in the way we consider dreams? And it seems like the older I get, the crazier my dreams are. I wake up some mornings having had a dream where I don't know where I was, I don't know any of the people, and nothing in the dream has any significance that I can think of. And I think, where did that come from and what's it about? But the Bible is full of dreams. From the very first to the very last, we have Jacob and his dream. 2,000 years before Jesus, Jacob was dreaming significant dreams sent from heaven. Abimelech in about the same time, 2,000 years before Jesus. Laban, 1,900 years before Jesus. Pharaoh, 1,700 years before Jesus. Joseph, about the same time. And now Nebuchadnezzar, 600 years before Christ. And then in the New Testament, during Jesus' time, we have Pilate's wife has a dream during the trial of Jesus. Significant dream. And then after that, Peter, Paul, John, all having dreams. And then we have the verse that says, young men shall see visions and dream, and the old men will dream dreams. And we're supposed to make something of it, it seems, but we don't. So my question is, what are we missing because of that? So I would like to read just a few verses taken from the second chapter of Matthew. And this is Christmas stuff. But it isn't about Christmas. It's about dreams. From the second chapter in Matthew. Verses 1 through 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Well, that's not exactly a dream. It might have been coupled with dreams, but something led them to believe there was something significant about that star or those stars. Then in the 7th verse, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for this child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too can come and worship him. And then from 12 and 13, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. These are pagans. They're God-fearers, but they're not Israelites. And most of Israel would say they don't really worship our God. But here it is, God talking to them in a direct sort of way. And the Nebuchadnezzar dream is similar. Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, so-called pagan king, receiving important messages by way of dreams. Then the verse 12 and 13 go on. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said, take this child and his mother and thee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And then in verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take this child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought this child's life are dead. Let's sing.
Would you please stand as we sing a few opening songs if you're able to? First couple of songs we'll sing through two times.
Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him, for the King is our God. You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord and the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord, although Lord, you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all lords, you will be. You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all lords, you will be.
Okay, turn the blue hymnal. To number 46.
I sing a mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon shines. And all the stars.
Okay, you may be seated. Turn to number 165. As I was looking, considering songs to lead today, following the theme that Matthew had shared with me, I came across this song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's kind of an old song, about 500 years old. And as I looked at it, I go, who wrote this? I go, Martin Luther. I didn't know that he was a writer of music. Maybe he's written a lot of songs. I don't know. I didn't know that. But he wrote this one. And as I looked over these words, it's kind of, there's some old English, you know, in there. Some things that maybe are, we have to kind of figure out what it means. But he based it on, from Psalm 96. And I just wanted to read just a few verses to help us get ready for this. Like verse 4 of chapter 96 says, great is the Lord, he is most worthy of praise. He is to be revered above all the gods. Verse 7, O the nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. And then verse 10, tell the nations that the Lord is king. The world is firmly established and cannot be shaken. He will judge all peoples fairly. You know, sometimes we sing a more contemporary song, I will not be shaken. You know, it's kind of that same idea. So it's our mighty fortress is our God. And I've asked Harrison to play the organ on this. So what we're going to do is we're going to listen as he plays through it once. And then we'll, as we sing, he'll play along on the first verse and then on the fourth verse, too. And maybe as he's playing through it the first time, look over some of these words. Try to get a picture in your mind how mighty this God is. Okay, go ahead, Harrison.
Thank you.
Did you notice it only takes one hand and 2 feet to play that song on the organ? I never noticed that before. I don't play any instruments, so it was news to me. Did you know we violated a basic rule this morning? We used to not have an organ or a piano here in the sanctuary. And it was an article of faith. You don't have musical instruments in church. And we went through the struggle of working through that. And finally, we who were opposed to music instruments said, okay, you can have a piano in the sanctuary as long as you don't play it during congregational singing. And here we are, slippery sloping down. Actually, I don't object to it. It was great. Thank you, Harrison. Would you ushers come forward for the offering? Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for being our God, for loving us. Thank you for these young men who have come forward to take this offering. Thank you for all the blessings that you have laid upon us. And please accept our gifts and our tithes this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Hallie. For those of you who don't know Hallie, she spent a summer with us some years back, and she became an adopted daughter of the Oaks family and a sister to the Oaks boys, and she remains a sister to this day. Thank you very much. Okay, kids, it's time for the story, and the bucket is here. We hope you can fill it with coins.
My coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. If we look around, there are people that we see all around the world. Needing food or water or a chance to live in peace, we can make a difference in the world. Because my coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. The gifts we are given to be shared all around the world. It doesn't matter if they're big or small, what use or care. We can make a difference in the world. Because my coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. Together, there's a lot we can achieve all around the world. Witnessing to others that we live what we believe, we can make a difference in the world. Because my coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. Because my coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count. We can make a difference in the world.
Down. Yeah, you gonna hang on to that? Okay. All right. Everybody take a big deep breath. How about here? Yeah. All right. It's gonna be a story this morning called The Name Jar. The name jar. Yes. And do you remember last Sunday what you guys talked about? Nebuchadnezzar? And there were vegetables? Remember the vegetables?
No.
Yeah. I don't think you were here, Eli. Yeah, well, we're going to have another story this morning. This is about a girl who goes to a new place. And sometimes in a new place, all the new things seem better than the old things at your own old place. Yeah, which is kind of what happened to the guys in the story, but they stuck to their vegetables anyway. So, Eli, you want to turn your head around? Here. Yun Hai. Yeah, she looked out at the strange buildings and houses all the way to her new school. It was her first day. And she was both nervous and excited. In her pocket, She had a little block of wood, and she remembered leaving her grandmother at the airport in Korea. Her grandmother had wiped away her tears and gave her an ink pad and a little pouch and said, "Your name is inside." "My name?" Yoon-hae had wondered. "Is that thing for show and tell?" a boy asked Yoon-hae, surprising her. She looked up as more kids looked over. "No, it's mine." She put it back in her pocket. "Are you new here? What's your name?" the girl asked. "Yoon-hae," said Yoon-hae. "Un-ae," said the girl, scratching up her face. "Un-ae," some kids chanted. "No, no," Yoon-hae corrected. "It's spelled U-N-H-E-I. It's pronounced Yoon-hae. Yoon-hae." "Yeah." "Hey, it's Yoo-hae," the boy said. "Like, hey, Yoo-hae. What about hey you?" And just then the bus pulled up to the school and the doors opened and Yoon-hae scurried to get off. "Yoo-hae, bye-bye," the kids yelled as she left. What do you think? Do you think she liked that? No. She stood in the doorway of her classroom. "Aren't you going in?" asked the curly-haired boy. "You're the new girl, right?" And she nodded, went to the door. "Here's the new girl," the teacher announced, Mr. Kokotos. "Please welcome our newest student. She and her family just arrived from Korea last week." She smiled and tried not to look nervous. "What's your name?" someone shouted. Yoon-hae pictured the kids on the bus. "I haven't picked one yet," she told the class. "But I'll let you know by next week." As Mr. Kokotos showed her to her desk, she felt many eyes on her. "Why doesn't she have a name?" someone whispered. "Maybe she robbed a bank and she's hiding," someone said. "That's an interesting idea. She has a name, doesn't she?" On the bus home, no one teased her, but she kept thinking about her name. "How was school?" her mother asked. "I think I would like my own American name," Yoon-hae said. Her mother looked at her with surprise. "But Yoon-hae is a beautiful name. Your grandma and I went to a name master for it." "But it's so hard to pronounce," Yoon-hae complained. "I don't want to be different from all the American kids." "You are different, Yoon-hae," her mother said. "That's a good thing." Yoon-hae just wrinkled her nose up. Later that day, Yoon-hae and her mother went shopping in their new neighborhood. Her mother picked up cabbage to make kimchi at the Korean grocery. Korean spicy pickled cabbage and other vegetables and meat. And she found some seaweed, Yoon-hae's favorite for soup. And it made Yoon-hae smile. "Just because we've moved to America," her mother said, "doesn't mean we need to stop eating Korean food." At the checkout counter, a friendly man smiled at Yoon-hae. Look at the pictures. "Helping your mother with shopping?" he asked. Yoon-hae nodded. "I'm Mr. Kim," he said, "and what is your name?" "Yoon-hae," she said. "Oh, what a beautiful name," he said. "Doesn't it mean grace?" And Yoon-hae smiled again. "A graceful name for a graceful girl." That evening, Yoon-hae stood in front of the mirror. "Hi, my name is Amanda." "Hi, my name is Laura." She's trying out different names. "I don't think American kids will like me," she thought. The next morning, when Yoon-hae arrived at school, she found a glass jar on her desk with some pieces of paper in it, and she took one out, and it said, "Daisy. That's my baby sister's nickname, but you can have it if you want," said Cindy, who sat next to her. She took out another piece of paper. "Tamela," she read. "I got it from a storybook," said Nate. She was smart and brave. Yoon-hae nodded and unfolded another paper. "Wendy? Wednesday?" "Yeah, you came here on Wednesday," said Ralph. "Thank you for your help." A smile spread across Yoon-hae's face, and Ralph said, "We'll put more names in. You can pick whatever you like, or you can pick them all and have the longest name in history." At 3 o'clock, the bell rang for the school day to end. And you and I looked out the window and saw that it was raining. It rains, the same rain, even though it's a different place, she thought. Hey, a familiar voice called to her, and she turned around and saw that curly-haired boy again. I'm Joey, he said, and you, don't you have a name? You know, I thought for a moment. Well, I can show you, she said. She took out the small red pouch, the little stamp. She pressed it in the ink and then onto the paper. This is my name stamp, she said. My grandma gave it to me. Every day the jar got fuller and fuller with more names, and you and I read them all. She saw a few names she liked, Miranda, Sheila, Avery, and they all sounded interesting. Everyone thought about the names. When you and I got home from school that day, her little brother gave her a letter from her grandmother. It said, to my Unai, I hope you're enjoying your new school and your new friends. Here the moon is up, but there the sun is up. No matter how far apart we are, no matter how different America is from Korea, you'll always be my Unai. On Saturday, Unai went to Mr. Kim's store. Yeah. Hi, Unai. Hey, said a customer turning around. It was Joey. Your name is Unai, Yuhi, he said with his eyes open wide. Unai looked quickly at Mr. Kim and then turned to Joey. Yes, it's pronounced Yuhi. And it means grace, Mr. Kim added. Yuhi, Joey said slowly and this time perfectly. It made Yuhi smile. I'll have it ready for you tomorrow, said Mr. Kim to Joey. On Monday morning, she came to class early, but the jar wasn't on her desk. The jar wasn't anywhere. The kids helped her look. Mr. Kokotos came in, and Ralph shouted at him, the name jar is gone! The jar with all the names in it! Ralph gets excited a lot. Gone, Mr. Kokotos said. Did you get a chance to read all the names? Yunhai nodded, and she took a breath. I'm ready to introduce myself, she said. Yunhai wrote her name in both English and Korean on the board. I like the beautiful names and the funny names you thought up for me, but I realize that I like my own name best, so I chose it again. Korean names mean something. Yunhai means grace. Grace! Grace in high, shouted Ralph. Everyone tried to say it. Yunhai said her name again slowly and clearly, and everyone practiced. They all applauded Yunhai's choice. Yunhai, come downstairs, Mother called up. Your friend is here, and Yunhai rushed downstairs to see who she meant, and there was Joey, and in his arms was the name jar. Where did you find it? Yunhai asked. Joey looked embarrassed. Well, I took it. I took it because I wanted you to pick your own name. Do you want to keep them? Thank you. I'll keep them as a souvenir, Yunai said. Joey said, I've already got a Korean nickname. Mr. Kim helped me choose it. Carefully, he pulled a small silver pouch out and a dark wooden stamp with Korean letters. He pressed it onto the ink pad and then onto the piece of paper next to her name. Chinku, read Yunhai. That means friend. And Chinku smiled back. All right, that was kind of long, huh? It was a good story? It was so long. Was it a good story? Yeah, okay. All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, God, for making us each special and different, and help us to remember as we go out in the world where we came from and the things that are important to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to your parents.
Today's dramatic reading will include the Bible passage that the dramatic reading comes from. So we won't do a separate reading of Daniel chapter 2 and then the dramatic reading. They'll be mixed in together. You'll hear the Bible passage mostly in the narrator's part, which Chris Cady will be reading. But you'll also hear from the king, played by Clark Yoder, and from Daniel himself, read by Toby Cady. And I'll be adding sort of an imaginative part from one of the astrologers in the story. So let's come forward to begin reading this theater. Oh, I should also say, too, there will be a part projected here for you to join us in some of the reading, too.
In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them,
"I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means."
"O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it."
"This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me."
"Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it."
"You're just trying to gain time, because you realize that this is just what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me."
"But there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked any such thing of a magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among us mortals."
"That does it. I'm ordering the execution of every last one of you magicians, astrologers, wise men, and scholars."
So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends too. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact.
"Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?"
Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said...
If we can project that... there we go. And please join us in reciting these words of praise together. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king.
Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him,
"Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him."
Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. And Daniel said,
No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth.
Daniel explained to the king what the first symbols meant for his kingdom and the kingdoms to follow. But then Daniel went on to say about that rock that became a mountain.
The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces.
Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel,
Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery.
Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. And though the following dialogue is not in the Bible, someone surely must have asked Daniel.
So, tell us again, whose kingdom is this fourth one, the one that will replace all earthly kingdoms without itself ever being replaced?
The kingdom of the supreme God over all the earth, the God whom I serve.
You told the king that his kingdom was only temporary and that all earthly kingdoms will give way to another final one, and he didn't have you executed right then and there for treason?
As soon as I recounted his dream for him, I could tell by his reaction that my God had revealed it to me correctly. The king was obviously so blown away that he couldn't touch me.
But an eternal kingdom for your God, the God of you captive Jews ruling forever, the God whose armies were defeated in Judea by the armies of our gods?
The way your gods fight is not the way Israel's God fights. You'll see.
Oh, we see plenty already in the stars, in the way that smoke ascends to heaven.
In the livers of sacrificial animals.
Well, of course, that too. And it must be working because we're tops now in the Middle East. We've even beaten Egypt.
But you didn't see what the king had dreamed.
Well, we were working on it. It was only a matter of time. We nearly had the feet part down, by the way. So what was your secret for getting it so fast?
No secret, just prayer in a life and death situation. You don't always have to be so clever to be wise.
No animal sacrifices, no examining their livers or kidneys, no drugs, no chanting, no trances nor dances. You just pray and then all this secret knowledge comes. So tell me, Mr. Smarty Sandals, what did I dream last night?
Is that a matter of life and death now, too?
No, just kidding.
God revealing such detailed information as the king's dream is the exception that proves the rule.
Oh, and what rule is that?
That you don't have to know what all the future holds as long as you know the one who holds the future.
Whoa, that's profound. By which you mean your God, right? What's this God's name, by the way? I seem to remember you calling him the revealer of mysteries.
The king himself called him that.
Oh, we Babylonians just love mysteries. But that only has me all the more concerned.
Oh, what about?
Well, you've heard about the Trojan horse.
Sure, from Homer's Iliad, the epic poem about the war between the Greeks and the Trojans, right?
Right.
Why wouldn't I remember it? You and I were in the same contemporary literature class in the King's Academy. What about it, by the way?
I wonder if your God has not done to Babylon something like what the Greeks did to the Trojans by leaving them a gift that they took inside their gates.
The giant wooden horse that turned out to be full of Greek soldiers. They snuck out at night, opened the gates, and let their comrades into the city.
And so the famous words, beware of Greeks bearing gifts.
So what's your point?
Well, you know, the Trojans took the giant wooden horse into their city because they were so cocksure they had won the war. Just like Babylon evidently won the war against Judah and Jerusalem. And we took you guys home with us as trophies. Now I'm not so sure just who's the winner, who's the invader, and who's the invaded anymore. We should have been just as leery of your God bearing us gifts of captured Hebrews as the Trojans should have been about that giant wooden horse.
And now you're worried that us Hebrews are sort of a Trojan horse.
Yeah, for your God, that's right. Now, I know I should be grateful and not so perturbed. You did save our lives after all. And thanks, by the way.
You're welcome.
And we all know why the king really set up that impossibly hard test at the risk of our lives, expecting us to tell him what he dreamt as well as what it meant. How ridiculous.
He likes to rule by sowing chaos, conflict, and fear among his servants and subjects. It's the oldest trick in the book.
Right. And he likes to shake things up before anyone else around him gets too comfortable, powerful, or ambitious to keep us forever off balance, rocking back on our heels. He probably had other advisors in mind already to replace us.
Won't they be disappointed?
Yeah, but I still feel out of sorts.
Oh?
Now I'm actually starting to wonder which gods really have the most power here. Your revealer of mysteries did his amazing work on our god Marduk's turf. The gods aren't supposed to do that. They're supposed to respect each other's turf until they go to war with each other in the heavens, of course.
Revealing the king's dream, you have to admit, that was pretty powerful. But the revealer of mysteries has shown up here before when he called my ancestors, Abraham and Sarah, and told them to head west, perhaps at this very place where we're standing. This is familiar turf for him.
That's mind-boggling enough. But that's not the worst of it, for us Babylonians at least. A God who can accomplish his purposes and reveal his mighty power, even through powerlessness and defeat, that's a kind of power for which I was never taught nor trained. I can't quite get my mind around it. And yet it chills my blood because it turns Babylon's very religion and politics on their head. And that's how the kingdom of your God, that kingdom of unhewn stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, will come and replace mighty empires like ours. But in a way of weakness and powerlessness that we don't know how to fight. Our weapons and power don't avail against that kind of power.
You've been reading our prophets, have you?
No, but I suppose I should, so that I know what we're up against. A God who fights and wins in ways that we take for defeat and powerlessness, that's another mystery that's just starting to be revealed now. And I bet you've known that all along, haven't you?
Of course. And that's what makes us captive Hebrews.
A Trojan horse for your God.
What are you so afraid of? It's not like we want to kill or conquer anyone. We only mean you well.
I mean, that's the other thing I don't get. After all the terrible things we did to your people and your city, you mean us well. You're willing to serve with integrity the very people who did you such great wrong. I wasn't trained nor taught for that kind of power either. We're going to have to watch you guys all the more closely.
I welcome the scrutiny. I have nothing to hide and so much to share.
And much yet to reveal, I suspect.
I don't do that. Our God does.
Oh, you're scaring me all the more, because I still don't get this God of yours and his kingdom of captives and conquered people replacing all the world's most powerful and victorious empires.
Like I said, you really don't have to be so clever to be wise.
So, how long do I have left to enjoy being a royal astrologer before your God's giant rock comes down and replaces all kingdoms like ours?
Like I said, again, you don't have to know what all the future holds as long as you know the one who holds the future.
The end.
Please turn in the blue hymnal to number 166. Number 166.
I'll praise my Maker with my breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, for immortality endures. Happy are those whose hopes rely on Israel's God, who made the sky and earth and seas with all their trains, whose truth forever stands secure, who saves your oppressed and feeds the poor, and none shall find God's promise vain. The Lord pours eyesight on the blind, the Lord supports the fainting mind, and sends the laboring conscience peace. God helps the stranger in distress, the widow and the fatherless, and grants the prisoner sweet release. I'll praise my God who lends me breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall
going to take a few moments for our prayer and share time. This morning, I do want to say thank you to Harrison for bringing alive our organ that sits a lot in silence. I wish we had more people that could play, so thank you for that, and Hallie for her music. Kathy.
I just wanted to let everybody know that tomorrow is Ellie's scan. And hopefully we will show no cancer. So thank you all so very much for your committed prayers in this issue. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. She doing well?
She's doing well.
She's doing good. Good. That's great. Anyone else like to share? Stan?
Our son Jason is in the middle of a three-week trip to Peru with his cousin Michael, my brother Gary's son. And he was having a great time, and they're getting ready to go on a six-day mountain trek where they'll be doing a lot of hiking. And 2 days ago, they were both in their hostel, visiting the toilet quite frequently and not feeling very good. They were able to change their, actually it was a 5-day trek. They were able to change it from a 5-day to a 4-day trek. They felt a lot better yesterday. So we're praying that they have good health and energy for the rest of their time. I guess there's pros and cons to being able to contact your children easily when they're in another country. You know, the good and the bad. So just prayers for Jason and Michael as they finish this trip and that they can be healthy from here on out. They come back a week from Monday, so they have a little over a week left.
Thank you, Matthew.
This week, a word went around by email on Friday. A note from Wendy Troyer and also from Jacqueline that I hope you received with wonderful news about the results of their time at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester. If you did not get that email or don't get the email news, I have copies of their letters in the back there in the foyer that you can get on the way out, too, so that you can have access to that wonderful news. I also pass on a prayer request that came on sort of an email community that I'm on relating to immigration concerns. I'll just read here. As you've probably heard, there are now, as of recently, 123 men detained at Sheridan Federal Correctional Institute who were picked up at the border in this last week, primarily from Honduras, Guatemala, El Salvador, and Mexico, who were seeking asylum or who were crossing the border without proper documents. Many of them have been separated from spouses and or their children. And across the country, 1,600 people have been housed in federal prisons this week for what is a civil infraction. And so I responded saying I'd be willing to make a pastoral visit, making use of the Spanish that I can speak. And so I'll see if anything comes of that. But they are trying to organize support and pastoral visits and such for the people who have been separated from their families and are detained there. But they're requesting prayers for these people and this particular ministry.
Thank you. Anyone else? Did I see another hand here? Okay, Toby.
This is Toby Cady. A couple weeks ago, I asked for prayer for a friend of mine who wished to remain anonymous and for his wife who had a unknown illness ongoing, kind of a chronic, like, it wasn't Crohn's, but anyway, chronic tiredness and headaches, flu-like symptoms a lot, and at any rate, things are improving for them. They've moved out of their house. They are kind of frantically trying to tie up all the loose ends in their lives and clean up their place that they moved from and, you know, finish that chapter of their lives. But anyway, my friend related to me yesterday kind of the chronology of how things had happened for them, gotten to this point, and how much help he had received, especially from his boss, where he works monetarily and in every other way, and really just how much of a miracle it was, how all this has taken place, even through the down times, but leading to where they are now. And so I just, you know, want to praise God and thank people for their prayers for this family. Things are a ways away from being straightened out, but a lot better than they were. And it's good to see hope there, along with all the, you know, the chaos and the exhaustion that they're experiencing. They're focused on the good, and that's really a good thing. But thanks for your prayers.
And this is Chris Cadian. The talk of dreams and visions from God, I don't consider myself a prophet, but back when the Mennonite women were still meeting down in the basement and I had both the kids in school and started joining on the work days, the one thing I dreaded was coming to church and we had to lift the old fiberglass tables were stacked against the wall in the basement. And I went to bed, that was the only thing I dreaded. I loved coming to sewing and fellowshipping with everyone, but having to pull those heavy tables off from head high, get them safely down to the floor, and set them up. And I went to bed with this dread, and I woke up in the morning after a dream where we looked at those tables and said, they don't have to be stacked. We can lean them against the wall. And we all kind of giggled when I said, I had a dream last night. We don't have to stack these tables back up. We can lean them against the wall. I don't know where that came. It had to come from God. But since then, we could drag them then to where they needed to be. Yeah.
A simpler way.
I have just a bit of a praise report. I was over at Sister's Organ yesterday, and I called Wally Krupp, my cousin, and see if he's going to be home. And he said, yeah, come on out. So I went out and visited with him for a couple hours yesterday afternoon. And I just asked, how are you doing? And he said, Larry, he says, I can't tell you any improvement from day to day. But he said, I can look back a week to what I was like and what I'm like now. And he says, yes, I am improving. He says, the doctors even say it's going to take time. But he said, I am getting better, and it's going to be a long haul, but I'm getting better.
That's good news. Thank you. Anyone else like to share? In your bulletin, under our prayers, we have other people listed who are in recovery or dealing with health issues. It's good to see Pat here today. She is healing. Let's go to prayer. God, we've come together in your name as your people, and you call us your children. And it is in your name that we ask that your work in the life of each person here would be unfolding. We give thanks for the abundant life that is ours through our relationship with you. And we thank you for this congregation, our church family. And Lord, as these requests have already been spoken, they have become prayers to you. We thank you for those gathered here and for those who are unable to be with us. We ask that your healing and comfort, your strength would be with these that we care about, Wally Krupp, Toby's friend's wife and family, men, families, children at the border, Ellie and her scan tomorrow, Jason and Michael in Peru, Wendy and Jacqueline. And Lord, we just give you praise for the miracles that are happening around us. And we give you praise for answered prayer. Be with those who are in a dark place, who struggle with depression, loneliness. We just ask that you would keep them mindful in our hearts. Help us to understand those places and help us to encourage others to embrace life with joy. Give us your strength because we know that we are nothing without you. We ask you pour out your spirit on your people that we will know that we are never apart from you. Thank you for seeing, knowing, and loving each of us. And we offer all of these prayers in the name of Jesus, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for our singing song and then remain standing for the benediction. We'll sing number 435 and we'll sing it to the tune of Edelweiss.
May the God of dreams bless each of you, and may each of you be a blessing to the Babylonian culture in which we find ourselves. Go in peace.